This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. This is chapter 18 from Kitab al-Riqaq. And chapter 18 is Bab al-Rajai ma'a al-Khawf. This is the chapter where it's titled Hope with Fear. Hope with Fear. Meaning he's indicating here, this is Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. The headings of these chapters belong to Al-Bukhari. So he's indicating, rahimahullah, a balance between two. Ar-Raja ma' al-Khawf, to have hope and fear. And the connection of this chapter to the previous one. The previous one was about moderation and continuity of deeds, if you remember from last week. Moderation and continuity of deeds. So as if Al-Bukhari rahimahullah is saying that moderation and continuity of deeds do not happen unless you have hope and fear, that you will not be able to continue on your worship of Allah Azza wa Jal on hope alone or fear alone. But you must have some sort of balance between the two. And we'll talk more about this inshaAllah once we come to the hadith. So, in connection to the title, and he says, وَقَالَ سُفْيَانَ, meaning that this is the title of the chapter, Hope and Fear. And also Sufyan, meaning Ibn Uyayna, said, مَا فِي الْقُرْآنِ آيَةٌ أَشَدُّ عَلَيَّ مِنْ. There is no ayah in the Qur'an that is hardest on me than the following ayah, where Allah says, لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ حَتَّى تُقِيمُ التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ وَمَا أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. You're not upon a thing until you uphold the Torah and the Injil and what had been revealed to you from your Rabb. So Sufyan ibn Uyayna is saying that for him, from the entire Qur'an, the hardest ayah on him is this ayah. And Ibn Uyayna here does not begin the ayah from the beginning actually. Because in the beginning it says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. It says, say, O people of the book, you're not upon a thing until you uphold the Torah and the Injil and what had been revealed to you from your Rabb. So the ayah, from the beginning when you read it, it's addressing whom? What is talking to who? Ahlul Kitab. Why is Sufyan ibn Uyayna saying that ayah is hard on me, though it is talking to Ahlul Kitab? Why is he saying it's hard? Because is it only talking to them? Or does it apply to us as well? Ah, yes. It applies to us as well. So when you find an ayah in the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal is criticizing, condemning the people of the book, it's not simply that they have done it or are doing it and we are free of the possibility of imitating them or being like them. Allah condemns that when they do it and condemns it when we imitate them and we do the same thing, right? So though this ayah is talking about the people of the book, when you read it in the Quran and you read similar ayahs, you have to heed the warning of Allah that yes, they are condemned, but we are also condemnable if we do the same thing. So it applies to us as well, right? So don't think, oh, this is just for them and it's not us. No, they were at one point in time the Muslims. You follow me? And that is incredibly scary. That is, al-Yahud, the Jews, at one point, they were the people of Islam. Sahih? On the face of this earth? You would say, who are the Muslims? You would point to them. And at one point, al-Nasara, they were the people of Islam. You would say, well, who are the Muslims? You'd point to them. What happened to them? And so when you look at us today, in some ways we have also followed their pattern where we may think And alhamdulillah, this religion is preserved from error. But we may think that we as people are the Muslims, though in fact, in some ways, we have erred and we look like them. Right? We actually, in some ways, we look like them. And so that is the terrifying part, that in some ways, we, when we deviate, we begin to look like the Jews and the Christians. So in some ways, we do resemble that. And that is not the time to address this. Now, when Allah Azza wa Jalla here says, you're not upon a thing. So what does that mean? It means that, O people of the book, and us included, your religion, what you consider to be your religion and way of life, is nothing. لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. It's not considered a thing in the name of Allah, in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You see that when you fight with someone, or when you fight or you want to insult someone, and you tell him you're nothing, right? Or what you believe is nothing, you belittle it. And here Allah is belittling their way of life and belittling their religion. It says, what you think is religion of yours is nothing in the sight of Allah. Unless you do what? You follow the Torah, the Injil, and what had been revealed to you from Allah Azza wa Jal. So, a couple of things here before we leave this ayah. So, do we want, like, does that mean that if the Jews and Christians follow the Torah and Injil, then they're upon the truth? Is that sufficient for them? No. Because what does it say in the ayah? Until you follow what? Torah, Injil, and what has been revealed to you from Allah. So what is the third one? The Quran. So it's not enough. So is it sufficient today for the people of the book to say, we'll just follow our Torah? No. We'll just follow our Injil? No. They have to follow what had been revealed from Allah Azza wa Jalla, which is the Quran. Now, even if we're to say, for argument's sake, that they are to follow the Torah and Injil, we tell them that if you were to follow the original Torah, where is that going to lead you? To Islam. If you were to follow the original Injil, Gospel, where is that going to lead you? To Islam. The third thing, even for argument's sake, just for argument's sake, we tell them, even if you follow the Torah that is in your hands now, and even if you were to follow the Injil that is in your hands right now, you would be better than you are today. Do the people of the book follow the Torah? No, actually. Do the people of the book follow the Injil? No. If they were to follow it, they would be better, much better than what they are today, and they would be closer to us, so we can have a conversation about what is right and what is wrong, what Allah loves and what Allah hates. So we tell them, if you don't want to follow us, at least follow what you have in your hands, and you'd come closer to us, and then we can have a conversation about all of it. And in this ayah also, Wallahu A'lam, we can maybe point to a religion that Allah has revealed and a religion that we have fashioned for ourselves. A religion that you find in the Quran and Sunnah exactly as Allah has revealed it. And a religion of ours that is cut and paste. A religion of convenience where you come to Islam and you cut a little bit of it and you say, I like this. And then you cut a little bit and you say, I don't like this. And you say, this I like so much, I'll emphasize it. In fact, I'll exaggerate it. And this I don't like, so I'll ignore it. So that thing that some of us, I'm not going to generalize and say, and be pessimistic and say most of us, but some of us, that Islam that you call Islam, is it the Islam of the Quran and Sunnah? No. What is it? Islam of cut and paste. It is basically Islam. You know, I'm not saying non-Muslims, no. But I'm saying that in a lot of its details, it's cut and paste. So Allah is saying that this thing that you follow and that you are calling Islam is not a thing until you surrender to Allah Azza wa Jal. You follow what I'm saying? If you're actually to understand this, you would have understood a lot of good. So there will be Muslim countries, and they say, we follow Islam. If you are actually to compare what they follow to the Quran and Sunnah, you will find that what they're following is cut and paste. It's cut and paste. It's not the Islam of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Prophets. Because you read the Quran and you see, well, look, you're not following it here. You read the Sunnah and you see, you're not following. See, the contradiction's clear. So we have to surrender to Allah Azza wa Jalla, surrender to the Sunnah of His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it's actually a very beautiful ayah, and Sufyan Rahimahullah is very insightful. Now the single hadith under this chapter is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Inna Allah khalaq al-rahma, yawma khalaqaha mi'at rahma." Allah, He created, when He created mercy, He created it of 100 parts. So He withheld with Him 99 parts of rahma. وَأَرْسَلَ فِي خَلْقِهِ كُلِّهِمْ رَحْمَةً وَاحِدَةً. And He sent to His creation, all of them, one single rahmah. Then He says, if that kafir would to know all the rahmah that Allah Azza wa Jal has, he would never despair of Jannah. And if the believer would to know all the punishment that Allah has, he'll never feel safe from hellfire. That is hope and fear. That is the balance. So he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when Allah created rahmah, now there are two types of rahmah. Rahmah that is the sifa, the attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal, that has no limit. It's infinite. It's uncreated. Right? So when we say infinite, mean that it doesn't end. That is His attribute. When He forgives and sends His mercy and accepts repentance and, you know, does not punish the aggressor, and He delays them and He gives them warning after warning. All this is rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is uncreated rahmah. There is rahmah that He created. And so He kept 99. And this hadith is complemented by other narrations. I'll add it, inshallah, so that you'll have a fuller picture. So Allah created 100. He kept 99 with Him. He sent one to this earth. And it is that by that rahmah that all of humanity and the jinn and animals operate from the time of Adam to the Day of Judgment. Meaning that every mother that you see merciful with her child, her rahmah is part of that rahmah. And every parent you see agonizing over their child or loved ones, their rahmah is part of that rahmah. And He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though the animal that lifts its hoof so it doesn't crush its young, that's part of that rahmah. So all the rahmah that you see among all the animals, and all the rahmah of all the mothers that have ever existed and will exist, and every single rahmah that you have felt and your loved ones have felt for you, and every human being had felt, all of that is part of that single rahmah. One rahmah. Then He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, that on the Day of Judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will take that single rahmah that He has sent to earth, will add it to the 99, and the people will find those 100 rahmah available on the Day of Judgment. Do you imagine the extent of mercy that will be available? Because you may think that you're merciful, right? And sometimes in our heads we think that we are more merciful than Allah Azza wa Jal, because we say, how come and why would Allah do this? I have more mercy than I would allow that. So sometimes people may think, why would Allah punish or send evil or allow that crime to happen, or, right? So these thoughts could creep into your mind, thinking that you could possibly be more merciful in your design than the most merciful. Then the Prophet ﷺ is telling you that your rahmah is what? A fraction, a very small fraction. That if you add all of the rahmah that all humans have ever felt, and animals, and jinn, it will be that one single rahmah. And still there is 99 more, awaiting people on the Day of Judgment. What is this created rahmah on the Day of Judgment? It is Jannah. So that it's clear in your head, it is Jannah. It is the shade that protects you from the heat. It is the kawthar that you drink from, after which you never be thirsty. It is people forgiving each other on the Day of Judgment, so that they don't get punished. All that is that 100 rahmah that is awaiting people on that day. So as a person, knowing that the extent of rahmah available on the Day of Judgment is 100 times more than anything that you could have seen. Can you ever despair of Allah's mercy? Because some people may say, and this is a good treatment for those who are close to desperation. They say, is Allah Azza wa Jal more merciful or your mother? Is Allah Azza wa Jal more merciful with you or your own mother? Allah Azza wa Jal. Because your mother's mercy doesn't compare to Allah's mercy. So a person who's about to die must remember Allah's mercy and must have hope. That's where hope comes from. So here he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if the kafir who worships other than Allah or with Allah Azza wa Jal commits a lot of crimes, if he were to know the full extent of Allah's mercy, he would never despair of Jannah. Despite all the crimes that he has done, he'll say, if Allah can forgive so much and he has so much in Jannah, even I as a kafir have a chance. Right? Even I have a chance. You say, at the extent, and this is not a hadith, that when Iblis sees so much of Allah's mercy, he hopes for it as well. Even though he knows where he's going, he even hopes for mercy and for Jannah himself. That's the extent, kind of the flood that we will see of Allah's mercy on that day. But at the same time, balance it with what? That if the believer were to know how much of Allah's punishment is waiting with Allah Azza wa Jal, he would never feel secure of Allah's punishment. That if you were to see hellfire and the punishment that is in it, and that extent of Allah's anger on that day, a believer with all the good things that he and she has done will never feel that they are safe. Why? Because you need that balance. If you are simply afraid, what happens? And you're not hopeful, simply afraid, what happens? You'll give up. I'm never going to go to Jannah. How can I go to Jannah? You have no hope. If you're only hopeful but never afraid, what happens? Lazy, because why should I do anything? I'm already going to go to Jannah. And that is the typical attitude of humanity. Right? When you hear it from the non-Muslims, everybody's going to heaven. Sahih? Everybody's going to heaven. And even for some Muslims, everybody's going to heaven. Okay, if that's the case, who's going to hellfire? And when you actually inspect the attitude inside each one of us, each one deep inside thinks that they're going where? Jannah. You don't really, really, really believe, I mean the possibility is always there, but you don't really, really believe that you could end up in Jahannam. Tayyib, the question, logical question is, if everybody believes that they're going to Jannah, who's going to hellfire? So some of these beliefs are wrong, right? And we're deluding ourselves, right? We're kidding ourselves. That's why you need to have a balance. So which one should I have? Fear more or hope more? Some say a balance of each, equal. Some say it depends on your state. If you find yourself lazy, sinful, you should resort to fear. If you find yourself more desperate and losing hope, you should refer to al-raja. And also, see what motivates you more. And that is part of wisdom, understanding yourself and understanding what energizes you. For some people, it is fear. The more that you hear about hellfire, the more that they will do good things. For other people, it is Jannah. The more that they hear about Jannah, the more that they will do better things. And for some people, it is what's left. We said hope, we said fear, there's one left. The Raja, we said Raja and Khawf. There is one third, we didn't mention it actually. But there's one third that is more important than these two. Love. Loving Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? Loving Allah. There are a third category of people who are more motivated by loving Allah Azza wa Jalla. And in fact, loving Allah is the basis of hope and fear. Does that make sense to you? Loving Allah is the basis of hope and fear. Because it's because you love Allah Azza wa Jal that you want to be close to Him in Jannah and you believe in His promises. And it's because you love Allah Azza wa Jal that you don't want to be further away from Him and you believe in His promise that those who sin will go to hellfire. Loving Allah Azza wa Jal should be the basis of all ibadah. And then hope and fear complement. Right? Hope and fear complement. And in fact, there is gonna come a time, okay, when the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal will cease to exist. You'll still have khashya, awe. The majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal will inspire this awe and, you know, respect. But fear will come to end, but the mahabba, but the love of Allah Azza wa Jal never ends. When will fear end? Khawf. When we enter what? Jannah. When you enter Jannah, because you fear Allah Azza wa Jal because of your sins. Then when Allah tells you, you are forgiven. لا خوف عليكم اليوم ولا أنتم. There is no fear for you today or sadness. So when Allah tells you that you are forgiven, there is no fear anymore in Jannah. You're not going to go to hellfire. You're not going to be punished. You still have this respect for the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal. But what continues in Jannah is the love of Allah. And so the love of Allah Azza wa Jal is the basis of that relationship. And ultimately, right, as we said, as each person is his own doctor. If fear motivates you more, you need more of it. If hope motivates you more, you need more of it. And if love motivates you the most, then you need more of it. But they say that so that you'd understand the kind of the place of each one of those three. As some of the scholars have said, love is the body of a bird. And fear and hope are its wings. It doesn't fly without wings, but it does not exist without a body. So you need the love of Allah and the fear of Allah and the hope of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Wallahu a'lam. The following chapter is Babu al-Sabri an Maharimillah. This is chapter 19. Babu al-Sabri an Maharimillah. This is patience when it comes to the prohibitions of Allah. Patience to stay away from the prohibitions of Allah Azza wa Jal. Where Allah says, that's part of that chapter, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Indeed, Allah fulfills the reward of the patient without counting. Without counting. So, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says, and the Prophet ﷺ, when he says that the hasana is multiplied, how many times when you do something is multiplied to what? 10 times. Then until 700 and then even beyond. This is counting. 1, 10, 700. But those who are patient are rewarded without count. So their reward exceeds that formula. It's not 10, it's not 1 equal to 10 or 1 equal to 700, it's without count. And that's why we also say that the reward of fasting, because it is patience, the reward of fasting is immense when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah Azza wa Jal gives it in abundance. إِلَّا الصَّوْمْ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. He said, except fasting, it is for me and I reward it, meaning reward it without counting, but in abundance. And that indicates that it is a lot. So when you're patient, Allah rewards you immensely. And we will see why shortly. And it says, وَقَالَ عُمَرْ وَجَدْنَا خَيْرَ عَيْشِنَا بِالصَّبْرِ. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, we have found our best living through patience. And that requires some explanation. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, that the best living we have, we found it to be achieved through patience. That's one interpretation of it. We got it through patience. What does that mean? It means that if you want to enjoy the beauty of salah, when you first start praying, do you find that sweetness of salah? No, it's difficult, right? When do you enjoy it? After months, or maybe years of trying and struggling, then you'll find the beauty of salah, the sweetness of salah. But you'll not be able to reach that stage until you are patient with salah. If you want to find the beauty of reading the Quran, the first day that you start, is it easy? Huh? No. There are 1,000 things that will come to pull you away. 1,000 other things that have their own sweetness. It is sweeter to be on my phone, sweeter to talk to my friends, sweeter to be having fun outside, sweeter, you know, to be whatever. But if you're patient and you cross onto the bridge of patience into the reading of the Quran, then after some time you'll find the sweetness of the Quran. So you will not find the sweetness of Iman unless you employ patience. With me? And you will not find the sweetness of staying away from the haram until you are patient with staying away from it. So in the beginning, there is haram. Is haram money sweet or not? In the beginning, sweet. Just to get money. And you can do whatever you want with it. Does this not make you happy? Huh? Yes? Makes you happy. And you can go out and you can shop and you feel better and you feel richer and you think, I can get more of it, and now I feel confident and I feel that there is no misery on this earth. And isn't that sweet? That's sweet. But that sweetness doesn't last. It's a curse that you're bringing into your own life. When will you find the sweetness of staying away from the haram? Until you struggle with the bitterness of staying away from it. You say no to the haram. And if I find others getting richer, and you're the same. Find others bragging about the things that they bought, and you're still the same. And you deal with that bitterness. And then after some time, you find the sweetness of staying away from the haram. So Umar is saying that the best living, the best iman that we got it on the shoulders of patience. We would not be able to reach it without patience. That tranquility of faith. Those who memorize the Quran, did they just memorize it like this? No. Those who donate and give for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they tell you that, I feel happy when I give. Was it easy for them to give in the beginning, or did they have to struggle? They have to struggle. So the sweetness of Iman, the sweetness of Islam, the practice that you love will not happen until you practice patience, unless you stomach the bitterness in the beginning. Just like any worldly things, by the way. You say, if someone is famous, not that fame in itself is desirable. In fact, it is not. But someone who's famous today, they'll tell you about their struggle. And how were they able to achieve fame? By being what? Patient, right? They fail and they fail and they fail and they eventually find a way to become famous or find a way to become rich. So they could not achieve what they have achieved without being persistent and patient. So anything beautiful in life, you need what? To be patient with it. And especially iman. So this is one meaning of what he said, radiyallahu anhu, wajadna khayra aishina bis-sabr. Another meaning of it is that while we are patient, we can feel the sweetness of patience. While I'm patient, you could feel and taste the sweetness of patience. Meaning that, let's suppose you're struggling with something and you decide to stick with whatever Allah wanted. And you say, Alhamdulillah that I did this. Though it is difficult, Allah fills your heart with satisfaction. Fills your heart with serenity that I did the right thing. I don't have a conscience that is bothering me. I don't feel guilty. I feel completely satisfied. I did the right thing. And you just fill or feel this tranquility, this peace, this tuma'nina and sakina wash over you because of patience. And so those who practice it, as you know, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, you know, famously have said, he says, أَنَا أَفْرَحُ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ عِنْدِي شَيْءٍ. He says, I'm happy when I don't have anything. No money. I'm happy when I have nothing. Because he understands, rahimahullah, that when he's patient with that, the counter of good deeds is running. And he finds whatever he's missing with Allah Azza wa Jal. And it saves him from the fitna of the dunya. So though he has nothing, and his children are coming and asking him, hey father, because he had children like you, right? Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he had children like you. And they would say, oh father, do you have this? And he says, I don't have. Can you give this, make this? He says, I don't have anything to give to you. But yet he says, I'm happy when I have nothing. Why? Because he knows that Allah will give him in the akhirah and will reward him for his patience. So you feel that peace of mind. Right? More so than when you are given in abundance, more than when you have money. Because when you have money, there's anxiety of, will I do the right thing or the wrong thing with it? Right? Do you understand those two meaning of the وَجَدْنَا خَيْرَ عَيْشِنَا بِالصَّبْرِ? Okay. So either patience leads to it, or while you're patient, at the same time, you find peace of mind and you find that you're closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. No. So there are two hadiths here in under this chapter. One of them is that a group of the Ansar, they said, سألوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So some of the Ansar asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم for money. He had money, right? صلى الله عليه وسلم, not his own money. He receives it and then he's supposed to distribute it, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So they came to distribute. So they asked and the Prophet ﷺ gave. And each one who asked, the Prophet ﷺ gave him until he exhausted everything that he had. Nothing he had left. Even for him, his own self, ﷺ, he had left nothing. فَقَالَ لَهُمْ حِينَ نَفَذَ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. After he had spent everything in his hands, he said to them, مَا يَكُنْ عِنْدِي مِنْ خَيْرٍ لَا أَدَّخِرُهُ عَنْكُمْ. He says, whatever good I have, whatever money I have, I will not keep it away from you. Meaning, if I have something, you will know about it and you will get it. وَإِنَّهُ. Now here is the real teaching. وَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَسْتَعِفَّ يُعِفُّهُ اللَّهُ. And the one who seeks chastity, Allah will make him chaste. And the one who seeks patience, Allah will make him patient. And the one who seeks to be satisfied and content with what he has, Allah will make him satisfied and content with what he has. And you will not be given a gift better and more vast than patience. So here, understand what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. The Prophet ﷺ, if he had his own money and somebody came to ask, he would take it and give it to them. And he would spend his night hungry. He would not leave anything behind. So he had money. The Ansar, some of the Ansar came, "Oh Prophet of Allah, I need this, I have a debt, I have this, I have that." He says, "Take and take and take and take." And he kept giving all of them until there was nothing left. Zero. And then he told them, to reassure them, he says, "If I have a single dirham or dinar, you will know about it and I will give it to you. I will not keep anything behind." But here the Prophet ﷺ wanted to teach them and us something better and higher. The one who seeks afaf. Afaf is to stay away from sin and any ugliness. We can call it chastity. You understand the word chastity? To stay away from haram. And also anything that is unbefitting, anything that is ugly. He says, if you seek chastity, if you seek afaf, Allah will make you chaste. Allah will lead you there. This is an answer to those among us who say, haram is way too overwhelming. You with me? Haram is everywhere. And I am weak, and all of us are weak. I can't stay away from it. I'm simply helpless. And I'm almost hopeless. I'm going to give up. We tell him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if you seek chastity, Allah will make you chaste. On your own, you won't be able to do it. Sahih? Are you on your own powerful? Resourceful? Do you know what to do? Really not. But if you surrender to Allah azza wa jalla and you say, "Ya Allah, I want to be chaste, guide me." And you put an effort. It's not just simply ask. But you put an effort and you keep asking and requesting and struggling. Allah will lead you there and will make you chaste. And whatever you are seeking of halal, Allah will give it to you so that you don't need to go to the haram. Included in that, not having to ask people. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching them. That is, if you seek a position, a mentality, a state of being where you don't have to ask people, you don't need that much money, you can be content, if you struggle and you ask Allah for it, Allah will give that to you. Right? So that's the one. He says, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ. And the one who seeks patience, Allah will give him patience. يَتَصَبَّرْ. And he struggles with it. That we say to you and I who say, you know what? I'm impatient. I don't have patience with Allah's obedience. I can't pray. Can't pray on time. Can't pray fajr. Right? I can't give zakah. Can't do the obligations. Or with haram, you say, I'm okay with the obligations, but I can't stay from haram. Or I can't stay from Allah, but not this, not this, and not that. I can't, I'm too weak. Or I'm okay with the obligations, I'm okay with the prohibitions, but if something bad happens to me, I lose my mind. If I lose my job, I lose my mind. If my kid dies, I lose my mind. If I get divorced, I will lose my mind. If something bad happens to me, I'll die. I don't have patience. You say, if you seek it, what will happen? Allah will give it to you. But seek it how? How do you seek patience? What do you do first? Dua. Ask Allah for it. Second, you strive to be patient now with everything that is around you. And you struggle and you keep struggling. And if you fail, you come back and you struggle again. And you keep struggling until Allah gives it to you. So you can be patient. Right? And you can be a better Muslim and a better human being. And you never surrender to, "Oh, I was created this way." Or, "This is my temperament." Or, "This is my akhlaq." Or, "This is my limit." How do you know your limit if you don't try to push and expand and challenge yourself? So no. If you want to be patient, you can be patient. And as we said, patience is of three types. There's patience with Allah's obedience. Right? And that is the best type of patience. So when Allah says pray, you pray. And praying is difficult. Fast, you fast, and fasting is difficult. Give zakah, you give it, and you don't want to give it, but you give it. And you're patient with that. Go to Hajj and Umrah. You do that, though it is difficult, but you do it. That's patience with obedience. And you have patience with sin, ma'asiyah, staying away from it. That is necessary, and that's an obligation. And the third one is patience with the decrees that Allah sends your ways. You lose a loved one, you lose your job, you don't succeed, you fail, you break your arm, something happens, you lose something that you love. You be patient with that. So 1, 2, 3, in those totality, that's the complete patience, the complete package. And we need all of that. And Allah says, if you want to be patient, Allah can give it to you. But you need to ask and you need to struggle, right? وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهِ. And the one who seeks to be satisfied and sufficient and satisfied with what he had, Allah gives that to him. يَسْتَغْنِي, meaning that I don't need this and I don't need that. I'm happy with what I have. And we are today, we're not content. صح? Is that true? We really are not content today. I always want the next thing. And that is what the making of society around us and the businesses around us, who want you to be perpetually in consumption because it benefits them. So they want you to keep buying, right? And to keep buying, they have to convince you that you need and that what you have is insufficient. And we believe that lie because they're really good at it, and because also as human beings, we have that nature. We're always greedy. We want to keep getting things. The better and the brighter and the newer. But if you teach yourself to be yastaghni, meaning that I'll not ask people for their money. Whatever Allah has given me is enough. I will not go to the haram. The halal is enough. I will not look in worldly matters to people who are above me. Whatever Allah had given me is a blessing. Because if you look to those who are above you, what happens? You will belittle the ni'mah of Allah Azza wa Jal that He had given to you. And anything. You think you're healthy. You look at somebody else who is even more healthier than is healthier than you. Then you look back at yourself and you say, what kind of body do I have? What kind of health do I have? I'm sick, I'm this and that. So it applies to everything in life. So if you seek to be content and you don't ask people, and you're content with the halal, Allah will make you content. And Allah will make you rich in two ways. Either He gives you, or He makes you content on the inside. Meaning either He makes you rich on the outside, or rich on the inside. He makes you see all the ni'mas that you have. And He makes you see the ni'mah of Islam. And that satisfies you. So you don't need to be as rich as, or have a house as big as. You don't need that. The only thing that you will need, you say, if Allah is happy with me, that is enough for me. And you can reach that level, but you need to do what? Struggle to reach it. You don't have it now. We don't have it now. But you need to struggle. وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي, keep doing it. And struggling and asking Allah for it until you reach a stage where it doesn't matter who has what and who doesn't have what. You're happy with Allah Azza wa Jal and whether you're happy with your lot in life. Allah chose this for me. Right? He chose this for me. He chose this body for me. Are you gonna argue with Allah? He made me this tall. He made me this thin or fat. He made me this white or dark. He made me this gender. He made me this rich or poor. Despite my effort, He made me this smart or not so. Are you going to argue with Allah Azza wa Jal? But rather accept it and be content with it. And what happens is that when you're content with Allah's gifts, they blossom. Right? They really blossom. Because you thank Allah, so that what you think is little that Allah had given to you, it begins to have barakah in it. So your knowledge has barakah, and your money has barakah, and your time has barakah, right? And your relationships will have barakah. So rather, see, just consider, if someone is married, applies actually both to men and women. If someone is married, or a woman is married, as I said, applies to both. And he looks around at other women, and he sees more beautiful women than his wife. When he comes back home, what happens? Even if he says nothing, what happens? That comparison is always in his mind. You are not as beautiful as. So the love that he has for his wife decreases. Will there be barakah in that relationship? He feels, what, I'm shortchanged. I should have married her. She's more beautiful. She's funny. She's rich. What are you? So that destroys that relationship. Whereas if he had kept his eyes on the halal, when he sees his wife, he'll see the good qualities that are in her. And the good qualities that are there, the potential that could grow out of this. So that relationship blossoms. There's hope for it. There's future for it. But if you look at the haram, you come back to that relationship of yours and you curse the day that you married her. Or she curses the day that she married you. And that relationship ends in disaster. So that's just an example. So if you learn to be content, to be satisfied, to be rich on the inside with Allah Azza wa Jal, then Allah will make you rich. وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْنِي يُغْنِهِ اللَّهِ. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're not going to be given something, a gift better and more vast than patience. So this tells you that in your dua, ask Allah for patience. Because he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no better gift. Because you need it for everything. And you need it every single minute of the day. It covers everything. And you will see in the next hadith how also. You need it for your entire existence. There is not going to be a time when you say, I don't need patience anymore. Nah, you need patience to stay away from the haram. It's everywhere. You need patience to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. That's happening all the time. You need patience with the whispers of the shaitan to defeat him. You need patience with the temptations of the dunya. You need patience with shubuhat, doubts, and religious doubts. SubhanAllah, you need it for everything. So he says, if you have it, it is the bed that covers all of your ibadah and all of your life. You need that foundation. That is patience. And the next hadith explains it a little bit more. He said that كان النبي يصلي حتى ترم أو تنتفخ قدماه. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray until his feet would swell. We mentioned this hadith before, and you've heard it before. He would pray at night so many long hours until his feet would do what? Swell. So I want you to imagine how long it would take for you if you were to stand at night, day or night after night, so that your feet, actual feet, would start to swell and they look bigger. Someone could look at your feet and say, your feet are bigger. Okay? There's like blood in them. So when Aisha radiallahu anha, or kana yuqalu lahu, when he would be asked, Prophet of Allah, why are you doing so much? He says, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا Should I be a thankful slave of Allah Azza wa Jal, should I not thank Allah? Now, I ask you, this is gratitude. This is thankfulness. But with all of this, is it easy to stand those long hours each night? No. You, in fact, cannot be grateful unless you are patient. You cannot be grateful until you are patient as well. Because when you want to thank Allah Azza wa Jal, that thankfulness, that ibadah, that thankfulness, requires also for you to stay in one place, to worship Allah, to stay away from the temptations of the dunya, to stay focused. You cannot thank Allah unless you are patient. And so sometimes we categorize and we say, well, you need patience with when a disaster happens or with the a sin or a temptation, baliya, or with ma'siyah. You need patience that. But with a good thing happened, you need only gratitude or shukr. That classification is incomplete. Because even when you get something beautiful in your life, you still need to be patient. So I'm going to tell you, and I ask you, suppose for instance, let's say you get a new car. How to be grateful for Allah Azza wa Jal giving you that new car? Thank Him. So how do you thank Allah for that new car? Tell me. So using it in ways that Allah loves, right? Using it in ways that Allah loves. So that's one way. How else do you thank Allah for it? By dua, okay? Or let's adjust it and say thanking Him verbally. You're close. So thanking Him verbally for it. Alhamdulillah for this. Alhamdulillah for this. Ya Allah, preserve this ni'mah. Ya Allah, allow me to be thankful. So you're right. Allah, allow me to be thankful. So verbally, thanking Allah for it. Physically, doing what Allah loves with it. There's one more thing. Exactly. And not using it in ways that disobey Allah. Not using it in ways that displease Him. This is how you are thankful. Can you do these things without patience? No. Because when you get that new car, especially if it's expensive, but simply that it's new. When you get into this new car and you park beside or stop beside someone whose car is 10 years old or 15 years old, and it looks rusty and old and whatever, what do you feel compared to him? Superior, right? So you need to fight that. That's kibr, that's arrogance. So you need patience to stop that. Or because it is so fast, you can harass people, you can cut them off, you can swerve from one lane to the other. You could misbehave. Why? Because that car allows you to. Whereas before, you were constrained by that old vehicle of yours. But now, you can race. But if you do that, you're endangering and you're harming and disturbing other people on the road. Which is by itself what? Haram. You don't think of this, right? But in itself is haram. So don't you need patience to stay away from that? So every single ni'mah that Allah gives to you, you need patience with it and gratitude. So you cannot escape patience. So there is no level where you would say, khalas, I'm done with patience, now I'm also only going to be grateful. No, that's the foundation. And upon that foundation, then you will add patience when you receive something that you love. But you always constantly need to be patient with the things that are around you. Otherwise, the dunya will steal you. Otherwise, those ni'mas will corrupt you. That's what they do. So, inshallah, let's pause here, inshallah. Let's stop here and see if you have questions or if you need to add, inshallah, anything to complement what had been said. That would be good, inshallah. Let me see. Tafadhal. Now, so barakallahu feek, the brother was saying, and correct me inshallah if I need to add something, I'm just going to restate your question. He's saying that as we grow up as Muslims, especially if you're born Muslim, ibadah and salah becomes like a ritual. But Allah Azza wa Jal says, wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah, seek the assistance of sabr as-salah. So if you want to do something, seek the assistance of patience and salah. So he says, how can we tell others, especially the young, that if they want to do something, that they should seek both of these things? And it is true that Allah Azza wa Jal says that when you want to do something, you always need somebody to assist you. And of course, we say that the real assistant is Allah Azza wa Jal. But there are tools that Allah had put for us to be able to achieve anything, right? So we say that if you need to achieve or do this, consult this manual, or consult that blue book, or consult, and then it will be able to help you and guide you and tell you what to do. So if you want to achieve anything in life, but specifically now, something that Allah loves, something that is religious, to stay away from the haram, you need to employ those two things, as-sabr and as-salah. As-sabr, we talked about it, employ patience. Everything that we've said, that is, you say to yourself, I'm here at this minute, I'm here. I need to be there, 50 steps from where I'm at. I will not be able to reach it all of a sudden. I need to be patient, and with patience, I'll develop the stamina, the strength, the guidance, the willpower to be able to stay away from the haram, to be able to do the ibadah as should be. But I need to struggle and to stick with it. And you can only do this if you believe that the end result is valuable. So you go to university. Those who graduate, why do they graduate? Other than the nagging of your parents, you need to graduate, you need to study. But other than the nagging, why do you graduate? Because you have a plan and you see the value. Because if I don't graduate, I don't have a degree. And if I don't have a degree, what happens? No job. And if I have no job, then my life is done, it's ruined. So in Islam, if you want to achieve something, see the value that is in it. Ask about its value. As a parent, explain to your child the value of what they're doing. You want to reach Jannah, this will take you to it. So you need to strive and you need to get it. And keep trying until you get it. So this is patience. So seek patience. And if you do, Allah will lead you to that destination, as we said. But with that, as-salah. Because this salah is your daily connection with Allah Azza wa Jal. If you forget, it reminds you. If you stray, it brings you back. If you need assistance, you feel yourself that you're alone, it immediately reconnects you to Allah Azza wa Jal. It grounds you. If you're anxious, right? If you're depressed, and you know how to pray, you know how to calm yourself down when you're in salah, you know how to talk to Allah Azza wa Jal, you know how to unload your anxiety and depression, and you give that to Allah Azza wa Jal. So every single salah is a boost. But no one understands this until they understand, seek the assistance of salah. Meaning that here I'm beginning a ibadah, and I want something out of it. So what do you want out of your salah? So there is an attitude that says, I just want to finish it. Sahih? Obligation, finish. Done, fine. But there is another who says, I will pray, and I want something out of it. So what is it that you want out of your salah? So sometimes when you go through some trouble in life, and you say, I need to make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. And somebody reminds you, the best time to make dua is in salah, or of the best times, and in sujood. So you enter the salah with what? I want to make dua in it. And I want to say, Allah, for this and not that. And by the end of the salah, I want Allah to accept my dua. That's a salah with a purpose. Right? There's a purpose. Or you feel down. And because you're feeling down, you're thinking, what can I do? I mean, there's no one to talk to. Or maybe you text your friends and no one is available. And try, maybe, do I watch this? Or do I listen to that? Or do I go? And some of these things are not 100% right. What do I do? And if someone reminds you at that moment, it's time for salah. Or even if not, you can pray two rak'ahs. And put all of your emotions in it. And ask Allah for everything that you want in it. Just immerse yourself in that salah. Right? Then you will get something back out of it. And similarly, you want to stay away from haram. And you say, Ya Allah, I'm too weak, I can't. Right? I'm too weak, I can't. But if you help me, I can. So you stop the chain that leads to haram, right? Because haram has a chain to it, right? There's a particular place that triggers it. There's a particular thought that triggers it. There's a particular person that triggers it. So if you stop that chain, that trigger, you remove away from it, and you engage in salah, you'll find that your mentality, your emotions have changed. And Allah could give you, and will give you, when we are sincere, will give us that relief, that protection. So that is salah with a purpose. That's what you asked about. Barakallahu fi. I know it's close to Isha, I know. But just one last question, if there's anything else. There's nothing here. No? Tayyib. Barakallahu feekum. InshaAllah, we'll see you all at the same time, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, next week. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.